imperialism and transformed the politics of the region and its relation with the West forever.
Like many other leaders of popular uprisings, Imam Khomeini and Gandhi endured long periods of incarceration or exile, making them champions of grassroots movements that ultimately put an end to the foreigners' rule over their people. Both leaders were known to live a very simple life in a modest house, as they never let the love of power and wealth take over their hearts.
Under the guidance of Imam Khomeini, the Iranian Revolution was inspirational for the world as a promise of freedom, while it created waves of awakening in other countries of the region. It was an ideological revolution and therefore knew no material borders, only spiritual ones. Hence, right from the beginning, Imam Khomeini did not limit the revolution only to Iran. It was not only a call for national unity, but an ideological or global unity against the colonialism of the Western tyrants. The British colonization of India in 1858 precipitated the collapse of the classic Islamic civilization, and by early 20th century, almost the entire Muslim world was colonized by expansionist, oil-hungry European powers. The Ottoman Empire was the last representative of the classic Islamic civilization that collapsed after World War I in 1918. Therefore, the first half of 20th century saw many Muslim nations fight to regain their independence.
Through their patience and wisdom, Gandhi and Khomeini revived the freedom-seeking anti-imperialist mentality in their respective countries. They managed to alter the geopolitics of Asia and the entire global order, while their ideals are bound to inspire revolutionaries for years to come.
In addition to the similar anti-imperialistic spirit that is rooted in the Iranian Revolution and Indian popular uprising, Pakistan and Afghanistan felt the impacts of the establishment of Iran's Shia Muslim government even more because of their close proximity to the epicenter of the revolution. In Pakistan, the news of Iran's revolution was hailed as a victory for Islam, and the press was largely favorable towards the new government. Back then, General Zia-ul-Haq described Imam Khomeini as a symbol of Islamic insurgents. According to analysts, Imam Khomeini's respect and reach in Pakistan was greater than the country's longest-serving head of state, General Zia-ul-Haq himself. Throughout the 1980s and 90s, Islamic political parties and movements kept popping up in almost all Muslim countries because Imam Khomeini proved that a non-secular Islamic model was not just a dream, it was a reality. Like Gandhi, Imam Khomeini proved that it was possible to take on the West, revolt against their collaborating monarchs, and defeat dictators.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Rashid Maqbool, senior journalist. First of all, I would like to thank Mr. Maqbool for being on the program, and let's begin by asking, how was Imam Khomeini known across the world, especially the subcontinent, and how much of an influence has he had in India or Pakistan?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you very much for giving me a chance to speak on this show and speak about such a great personality whose life has influenced it and continues to influence millions of people across the globe. Well, as far as this question is concerned, the world opinion about Imam Khomeini has always been mixed, and it continues to be mixed. There are people who criticized him then, and criticize him now. And then there are people who loved him then and who love him now and who followed him then and follow him now. But when we look towards the Europe or America, who is the arch rival of Imam Khomeini's Iran and Imam Khomeini's philosophy, even in that camp in the Western world, we see people who even if they criticize him or disagree with him, but they cannot stop praising him for many different qualities that Imam Khomeini possessed. I am recalled of an interview that a professor emeritus of Princeton University, Richard Falk, did with Imam Khomeini a day before Imam was supposed to return to Iran. And this interview took place in Paris. Richard has written about it. And in his writing, he says that, I mean, the words that he used, that he has used for Imam Khomeini are actually remarkable. He says that he found Imam Khomeini as a person with active mind and sharp intelligence. And then he says that, he was quite awake to the realities of the world. And also that he was very clear in his mind that what he wants. And then there are so many other academics. I mean, the much celebrated philosopher of West, Foucault, his kind of work on Imam Khomeini or the Iranian Revolution. And there are so many others, the academics and the journalists or the opinion makers in the West also, who may disagree with Imam Khomeini's ideas, but they are still found in awe of his personality. So I can tell you that, as we say in English, that love him or hate him, but you can't ignore him. So far as subcontinent is concerned, it is not hidden from anyone. I mean, anyone can see it with open eyes that Imam Khomeini continues to be a reference point for the people in the Muslim world and in subcontinent as well.
Do you see any similarities between the father of the Iranian Revolution, Imam Khomeini, and the fathers of the Indian rise to independence from colonialism, like Gandhi or Nehru?
Yeah. First, there is this correction that as far as Gandhi is concerned, M.K. Gandhi, he is officially the father of the nation in India, and it is widely accepted as the leader of the freedom struggle in India. But that status has not been accorded to Nehru, although Nehru was one of the important leaders of the freedom struggle of India. So that is one. Second, yes, there are similarities that you can find between Mr. Gandhi and Imam Khomeini, in the sense that Gandhi, when you look at his struggle, which he started, after he came back from South Africa, he also used religion, as a tool for the awakening of the people of India, and he also through his moral lectures and by invoking religion, he also instilled the confidence and hope in the people of India, which prepared them to fight against the imperial powers. And he also, created this whole idea and structure of self-reliance, the Swadeshi movement. the indigenous cultural movement, economic movement, you know, total self-reliance, and in politics also. So in that sense, you can compare, you can see similarities between that methodology of both the leaders. I mean, the same way you see Imam Khomeini used spirituality and religion to awaken the masses, to instill confidence in them, to raise back the dead hopes of winning over the evil and getting back what is rightfully theirs. So in that sense, yes, you can find the similarity, but it is very important for me to tell you that as far as some of the tragic events of our part of the world are concerned, like partition of India and especially the Kashmir imbroglio.
Thank you, Mr. Maqbool. Now let's take a break and take a look at how the global media has covered this subject.
Arguing that Ruhollah Khomeini was the Gandhi of Iran, this article examines how Americans perceived the Iranian Revolution and shows how many influential individuals failed to understand or acknowledge the true nature of the Shia opposition led by Imam Khomeini. The author finds the answer to these questions in the antipathy that many Americans had for the authoritarian rule for the Shah. Professor Kapil Kumar, who is the chair of the History School of Social Sciences at Indira Gandhi National Open University, IGNOU, in New Delhi, says Imam Khomeini went for massive mobilization of people, which was the second example in Asia after Mahatma Gandhi. However, Imam's total call was based on religion, as he was a practicing clergy, and Gandhi did use all religions to unite Indians, but he failed to stop the partition of the Indian subcontinent on the lines of religion. While Imam Khomeini succeeded in Iran, Mahatma Gandhi failed in India. Imam Khomeini and Mahatma Gandhi are among the leaders who used the theory of non-violence in their struggles. The findings of this paper indicate that both Imam Khomeini and Mahatma Gandhi believed in non-violence and applied this method in their struggles. It also says the idea of non-violence has its roots in the religious teachings the two leaders followed, and the anthropology of both the leaders, despite stemming from different fundamentals.
And one last question, Mr. Maqbool, for you. What is Imam Khomeini and the Iranian Revolution associated with?
It is associated with many things. Like, as I said, and I repeat, and it's very important, that it is associated with the feeling and with the conviction that you can stand up to the arrogant powers and you can win also. And it is associated with this belief that you can create your own path and you can stand for your conviction. And then it is most importantly, it is associated with the most important thing. Trust in Allah, the unshakable faith in the Creator, and spiritually guided and aided movement is the best way to seek rights and get justice. That's what it stands for. And it is associated with hope for humanity. Humanity, I say, and especially for the Muslim world, it stands and it is associated with a hope for better future, for honorable and dignified life and taking control of your own affairs. That's what it is associated with. The honor that people have lost, the dignity that people have lost. So it is associated with the greatest value of humanity and Islam and Quran, which is ghairat. It tells me, I mean, how it touched me. I tell you that I consider myself very lucky, and I thank Allah for this, that I'm an 80s born person, that I shared this time and space with that great personality, you know, just for some little time, in the sense that I was also breathing in this world when he was around somewhere in Iran.
There you have it, Mr. Maqbool, senior journalist from Kashmir. Thank you for your precious time, sir. Now let's see how the people have reacted on social media and cyberspace.
Saim Raza has expressed his respect and admiration for both leaders, noting that such icons never truly die. Hasnain Hosseini says Imam Khomeini's ideals for an Islamic society should be actualized in Muslim countries, noting that such guidelines can solve all the problems that Pakistan is facing. Moid Pirzada has extolled Imam Khomeini's political visions for their lasting power throughout the global political system, even decades after his demise.
And that was our special episode for the death anniversary of the great leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution and his impacts and connections to the freedom-seeking movements across the subcontinent. Thank you. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take care.
وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about a topic called the Charter of Shiite Governance. This is a series, it's going to be a series of lectures that are going to deal with the qualities and the criteria that the leaders and the people of a Shiite governance are supposed to have, and what they are supposed to do to be able to achieve this particular ideal governance that is there in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and especially Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the discussions that we have here is in the discussion of sermon of Qasi'ah. This sermon is the longest sermon in Nahjul Balagha, and basically it was read, or it was recited by Imam Ali alayhi salam in admonishing the devil, and especially admonishing the quality of pride and arrogance. And as I said earlier, the word Qasi'ah comes from the root letters Qaf, Sad, Ain, Qasa'ah, which basically has several meanings. One of those meanings is to swallow water, Qasa'ah, to swallow water or to quench the thirst. Another meaning is to ruminate, like how some of the animals, after eating the food, they vomit the food, or they release it, they remove it from their intestinal tracts through their mouths, and they chew it back again, and eat it once more. And another meaning is to bring down or to, belittle or to humiliate or to degrade. These are the several meanings that are there for qasa'a or qasi'a.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, this sermon actually is there to degrade pride, is there to degrade the devil, the arrogant one, and to show that quality to actually show how bad and evil arrogance is and pride is and how it can destroy a person. So in the start of the sermon, Imam Ali Salam explains about this whole issue, about the story of Nabi Adam alayhi salam and how he was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how shaitan or the devil refused to submit to God out of his pride and arrogance, and what a level of disobedience he achieved because of having the quality of pride. And of course, what we are going to discuss in this particular discussion is because we want to discuss about the charter of the Shiite governance. We will avoid the discussions that are not necessary, and we will point out certain phrases inside the sermon that are important to explain this particular topic. So I will start with this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says later on in the sermon, وَحْذَرُوا مَا نَزَلَ بِالْأُمَمِ قَبْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْمَثُولَاتِ. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that be aware or take heed or take warning regarding what happened to the previous peoples before you in terms of their punishments, how they were punished by God and how they became examples of people that were punished. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says take warning and be fearful of something similar to happen to you. Now, when we discuss this, the question arises, what type of punishments is Imam Ali alayhi salam talking to us about that the previous people got? What are these punishments? Are they those storms and those earthquakes or those floods that led to the destruction of a whole group of people, or are they some other forms of punishment? Inshallah, we'll discuss about this in the segment to come.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So basically, Imam Ali alayhi salam in this phrase tells us that one of the things that the people have to be afraid of, the people that are there in an Islamic system, in a Shiite system, what they need to be afraid of is that they should not perform something that will lead them to receive the punishments that the previous generations before them had faced. But what are these problems? What are these punishments? Are they those storms and the floods that destroyed a whole group of people? Of course, in this particular sermon, Imam Ali salam is not referring to those punishments whereby whole communities were punished and removed from the face of the earth. Here, Imam Ali salam is talking about another form of punishment, and that is the forms of punishment that are the result of the actions of people, like the economic problems, like the social difficulties, like being controlled by dictators and evil rulers. These are the type of punishments that Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about. Now the question arises is that how can we say that these particular punishments are considered here? That means not those punishments like earthquakes and storms and, you know, calamities, natural calamities. Why do we say that here Imam Ali alayhi salam doesn't mean the natural calamities? Is because according to various narrations, we have that after the coming of the Holy Quran, the community of believers, or the community which was addressed by the Prophet, would not face a calamity that would destroy them or wipe them off the face of the earth. Number one. Number two, throughout the history of Islam, we have not seen this type of calamity, despite all the faults that the Muslims had, a type of calamity that would lead to complete destruction of the Muslim Ummah or the Shiite Ummah, despite some of the faults that they would make. As such, the types of punishment here are not those types, but they are some of the social and political and economic difficulties that are faced. Inshallah, we will discuss about these types of calamities in the session to come. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Corals will bleach, penguins will lose their Arctic ice floes. Puffins around the United Kingdom coast will be unable to feed their young. And the black-headed squirrel monkey of the Amazon could be wiped out if the world fails to limit global heating to 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment correspondent Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled, Key Species at Risk If Planet Heats Up by More Than 1.5 degrees Celsius, report finds. Corals will bleach, penguins will lose their Antarctic ice floes, and puffins around the United Kingdom coast will be unable to feed their young. And black-headed squirrel monkeys of the Amazon jungle could be wiped out if the world fails to limit global heating to 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. Beyond the 1.5 degrees Celsius rise, many species will face increasing problems finding food and surviving, according to a new report from the World Wildlife Fund, on the effects of climate breakdown on 12 key species across the world. In the United Kingdom, puffins are facing increasing threats from warming seas. Sand eels form a large part of the seabird's diet, and the sand eels depend on crustaceans called copepods. Now, however, warming seas mean copepods are blooming before the sand eels hatch. And the sand eels miss out on their meals, there are fewer for puffins to catch, and entire colonies can fail as a result. The World Wildlife Fund found that between 2000 and 2016, copepods were blooming nearly 20 days earlier than sand eel larvae were hatching, a mismatch likely to widen as higher temperatures take hold. The report found that the effects of global heating, which has already reached more than 1 degree Celsius above pre-industrial levels, could already be seen in the United Kingdom. For instance, mountain hares in the highlands of Scotland grow white coats for camouflage in winter, but the snow is melting earlier before their coats have returned to brown, leaving them exposed to predators. While warming of 0.5 degree Celsius above current levels may seem small, the report found the effects will be harmful to a wide variety of species, including snow leopards, hippopotamuses, monkeys and frogs, sea turtles and coral. Leatherback turtles are sensitive to even slight changes in temperature, as the sex of the turtle is determined while the egg incubates in the sand. Hotter sand means more females and not enough males, and can mean eggs fail to hatch at all. The report also examined the fate of the black-headed squirrel monkey of the Amazon rainforest, which lives in a floodplain, so a single large flooding event, of the kind forecast to become more frequent at 1.5 degrees Celsius, could wipe out the whole of the population. Commercial interests around the world will also be threatened if temperature rises above 1.5 degrees Celsius, with coffee plantations vulnerable to rising temperatures. Nearly 90% of Arabica coffee plantations in South America could become unsuitable for the crop by 2050. Mike Barrett, the Executive Director of Science and Conservation at the World Wildlife Fund, said the climate crisis was adding to a huge loss of wildlife. Global wildlife populations have already plummeted by 68% since 1970. Nature is our life support system, and its continued destruction is not only devastating local wildlife and communities, but creating a hotter, less stable planet, putting our very survival at risk, he said. This isn't a far-off threat. The impacts of climate change are already being felt, and if we don't take action now to keep global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius, we will slide faster and faster towards catastrophe. The World Wildlife Fund also found that protecting vital habitats would be essential to stop global warming exceeding 1.5 degrees Celsius. The more landscapes are denuded of vegetation and their complex ecologies, the faster the climate crisis is likely to take hold. For instance, degraded and polluted marine environments mean the seas can absorb less carbon dioxide, deforestation destroys carbon sinks, and the dying out of peatlands and wetlands releases more carbon dioxide into the air. Tanya Steele, the chief executive at World Wildlife Fund, said the report showed why governments needed to strengthen their pledges on cutting greenhouse gas emissions before the crunch United Nations climate talks, COP26, to be held in Glasgow, Scotland this November. Many countries, including the United Kingdom and the United States, as well as the European Union countries, have already promised steep cuts in carbon dioxide emissions by 2030. But taken together, this would still lead to a rise of 2.4 degrees Celsius by the end of this century, according to new scientific estimates. Tanya Steele said world leaders must seize the chance at COP26 to build a greener, fairer future, one with nature at its heart. As host, the United Kingdom government needs to show it can deliver on its climate targets by publishing a credible action plan without delay, outlining the steps it will take to cut harmful greenhouse gas emissions and reach net zero emissions. Ministers must also recognize nature's vital role in helping to deliver a 1.5 degrees Celsius world and urgently scale up efforts to protect and restore nature both at home and overseas.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamic. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio You're listening to the youth station and I'm Hassanain and we have in our studio with us Sister
Zainab السلام عليكم I am Sister Zainab
Hope you're doing well Sister Zainab
Alhamdulillah I'm actually always doing well
Alhamdulillah
Rabbil Alamin Hope our listeners are doing well Hope you're doing
inshallah,
well
inshallah,
Thank you so very much for joining us today you guys on this episode of youth station What are we talking about?
Okay, you're going to talk about, you know, so much is happening around the world and, you know, everything's evolving. You know, people go through different things like stress and all. The different solutions to overcome that. So, you know, some people say that, bro, just take a puff of smoke and everything will be all right. Do you think that's the right solution for that?
Depends. Oh,
you know,
my God,
someone just gone through a breakup. Let's say, like, his friend's like, oh, just...
Let's have a drink.
Yeah, let's have a drink and everything will be all right.
No, I don't think anyone looks at those, like, there are other things, other coping mechanisms, if you may, people resort to in order to deal with their problems and deal with inner unresolved issues, right?
Yeah.
Overeating sometimes, video games, social media. I personally find that when I have a lot of anxiety, for whatever the reason... I fidget with my phone a lot and I just scroll mindlessly through IG without aim. I'm just scrolling and it feels like for a moment I'm not anxious anymore and this is like my drug. But if it leads to damaging, a harmful addiction, that's when you know when to stop. I mean, I'm not going to be here and judge anyone for their coping mechanisms, whether it's an eating disorder, whether... sometimes it gets really, really bad where people resort to hurting themselves, physically hurting themselves, cutting themselves, burning themselves, marking themselves. And that's just a way for them to channel all that pain and inner struggle that they're going through. It's sad, but it's the truth. Yeah. I ain't judging, but we have to look for better solutions.
Yeah, so definitely what people say nowadays is not right, like, you know, drinking, smoking.
That was never right. Whenever anyone said it ever was always wrong, but it is what it is, and we need to find, like, for people that are outside of the religion of Islam, yeah. I feel, hey, if you don't believe in the fact that alcohol is haram,
yeah.
casual drinking on the weekends once or twice a month is fine. You do you. It's your life, your business. Mm-hmm. I couldn't care less what you put into your body. And, you know, it doesn't hurt anyone. You don't drive while you're drunk afterwards. Yeah. You know, you don't put your liver at risk. You don't do stupid, irresponsible things when you're mm-hmm. under the influence and stuff like that. It's fine. Yeah, go do weed for all I care once mm-hmm. or twice a month to help you cope if you're not hurting yourself or mm-hmm. anyone, since you don't believe in the rules and religion I believe in, right? But even to that person, whether they're a Christian or a Jew or a Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist mm-hmm. or whatever, and it's okay for them to do those things, it has a limit. And yeah. even they accept that it has a limit, right?
Yeah.
So we all need coping mechanisms. It just... We need to define boundaries for our coping mechanism. Like, it's really easy for you to just slip into the world of IG and forget about reality, right? And, like, 4 days have yeah. gone by and you haven't done jack. You haven't done your laundry. You haven't, right. you know, cleaned out the cat litter. You haven't fed your lobsters. You mm-hmm. haven't cooked. You haven't eaten probably. You haven't bathed. Because you were anxious or depressed and you coped with that feeling by going through Instagram. Instagram is not alcohol. Instagram is not weed. Instagram is not cocaine. But it is still harmful.
Okay, so now what I think is, you know, when people talking about these things being as a solution to the problems,
yeah.
what I think is, you know, if you do these things, they're just an addition to your problem. These things, they're all... addictive items, right?
Yep.
Like you smoke, you get addicted to smoking and drinking and all. This will spoil your body and it's, you know, injurious
and corrupt
to your health.
Mind.
Yeah. It's harmful for your health and it's just an addition to your problem.
Yep. That's such a good point.
So now what we are looking for is the actual right solution.
Therapy. If you find that your normal coping mechanism is getting borderline harmful, yeah. go to therapy. We need to normalize therapy. And more important than that, they're like going and seeing a therapist, a psychiatrist, a psychologist, you know, a professional mm-hmm. that can help you deal with the problem that you have. We need to normalize therapy. And we need to also make it less expensive. Like, mm-hmm. seriously. People can barely afford it. Give more practical solutions. Like some people, they get into the habit of eating not so well. They get like destructive eating habits and these eating disorders. Hey, it's fine. Like when I'm stressed, I need chocolate, right? My blood pressure is dropping. I need chocolate. Yeah. I'm grumpy. I need chocolate. I've just woken up. Chocolate. Mm-hmm. Right? I allow myself to indulge to a certain point, right? But then on the other hand, I'm mindful of what I'm doing because I don't want it to, like you said, add to my problems.
Yeah, that's good, yeah.
I want to have chocolate as long as it's good for me. It mm-hmm. makes me happy. It gives me that serotonin spike, like... And for a moment, when the chocolate is in my mouth, I'm in love and the world is
so you really know what you're doing.
Yeah, exactly. But then I never allow myself to let it get out of hand.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's easier...
What I believe is, like, even before going to the therapist,
yeah.
you know, like, all the people's, like, they have problems, right?
Everyone has problems.
And the problem in this is, they don't deal with it.
What do you mean?
Like, people don't deal with their problem. Like, you know, everything has a cause. Like, every effect has a cause.
Obviously.
So, their problems, they definitely, surely it has a cause.
Mm.
So, people need to figure out what that cause is and try to get rid of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even before going to the therapist, they need to solve it themselves.
Okay. So why am I resorting to this coping mechanism to begin with, right?
Yeah,
I get that. But sometimes the problem is just too huge of an obstacle for us to deal with on our own.
Like, for example?
Like, okay, I am suffering from depression due to the death of a loved one. I'm never going to be able to solve that problem. That person is never going to come back. How can I solve that?
Yeah, like, first, you need to try the things that you can do. Like, you need to get yourself busy with other things.
I think it's important for us to, in general, if we have a healthy worldview, mm-hmm. a sound, and there are so many people who don't necessarily believe in Islam, mm-hmm. alcohol is not forbidden to them, but they refrain from putting themselves into a situation where they might abuse alcohol, mm-hmm. because they have a healthy worldview. You know?
That's right. Yeah.
They would never expose themselves to a substance that would compromise mm-hmm. their intellect to a point where they would do something irresponsibly and bring, like you said, additional harm to themselves and other people.
Yeah.
I think it all comes, if you have a proper worldview, if you have a proper ideology, regardless of your religion, and you create that mindset for yourself that, hey, things happen. It is what it is. This is life. It's never meant to be rainbows and butterflies all the time. Things will go wrong. I will get hurt. I will feel suffering and pain and all of that. And I just got to get through it because it's life. You know, once you have, I mean, it's deeper than that, but once you have that.
Talking about your worldview, you know, people who have religion, like who follow Islam.
Yeah.
You know, people who believe in the existence of Allah, they believe in Allah.
Yeah.
You know, they have been much happier than the ones who don't believe in Allah.
Definitely.
Okay, now you say that the different problems, like everything has a cause, and if someone loses their loved ones, what can they do? Like, okay, if you believe in Allah, if you believe in Akhirah, you know that your loved one is in a better place now.
Yeah.
Like, you'll eventually, like, you can meet them, like, you know,
yeah.
in the Akhirah, or, you know, some other place, you can meet them anywhere.
Yeah.
You know, they're in a better place. You know, it's not just like, yeah, okay, we have not come in this world to go waste.
Exactly.
You know, we have
it's
not
purposeful,
come
It's purposeful, obviously.
Yeah, it's purposeful, right? You know, like, some people, you know, bury their the dead, and some people burn them. So we have not come in this world just to turn into soil or to turn into ashes.
True.
So we have akhirat after this. We have an afterlife, although eternal afterlife. Okay, when you believe in that, you'll understand the whole thing, right? Like, you know, your loved one is in a better place, and you can eventually meet them.
Yep, definitely.
Like, it's all about, you know, like, hope and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
That belief in a higher purpose, I think, is something that we all need in order to be able to hold on to our sanity and get through moments where we could give in to those toxic coping mechanisms and destroy ourselves and our lives and other people's lives, and to have a better understanding of how this world works. Recently, research in Cambridge University has shown that even a small amount of alcohol consumption can have a destructive effects on the human mind, on the human brain, right? For smokers, you know, they know, there isn't a single smoker who doesn't know how bad cigarette is for them. I mean, it makes sense. How the same smoker, if you put them beside an old truck that's giving out smoke and grease and blech, they will cover their mouth because they don't want that.
That's right.
They don't want that garbage in their lungs, but they smoke, right? They know what they're doing. But I feel like that logical part of us isn't active enough for us to be able to overcome. We all do all of this so that for a moment we can forget the problem. But once we accept the fact that this life is interwoven, this life is built with problems, right? It's the innate quality of this life. Then maybe we won't. Verily, we've created mankind in hardship.
Yeah.
It was hard since the moment you were born.
Yeah,
that's why you were born into that world crying.
Yeah, there's one more verse, right? Like, after hardship comes ease.
Yes, true.
So, like, if we believe in that, like, you know, our inner problems will be solved. Like, they won't bother us as much.
Yeah, the problems might not be solved, but they won't bother us as much. Yeah. And that's important. That's really important.
So, if you ask me personally, what I do is, like whenever I'm going through my, you know, inner problems or any hardships, personally me, like when I remember the sufferings of my master, like the tragedy of Karbala, the sufferings of Ahlul Bayt, I simply forget mine.
Yeah, exactly, because it really puts things into perspective for you, and you feel like if they could handle something that horrible, that huge, I, as their follower, as their Shia, I can handle this as well. It doesn't mean that my problems are not problems. It gives me the strength to carry on.
Yeah, Sister Zainab, as I said, like, after every hardship comes ease. Like, it's not like, you know, you just keep waiting, oh, I'm going through difficult times, I'm going through hardships, you know, I'm waiting for the ease to come. Where's it? Like, you know, when, you, when you're going through this stage, you learn new things. Like, it's not just you sitting and waiting for the ease to come to you. Like, you need to work for it, right? You just don't need to, like, talk the talk. You need to walk the walk.
Absolutely.
And you need to work for it. You know, it might come like 2 years later. It might come just the next moment. It can come any time.
And often the growth that you get, that inner development that you achieve through that hardship could be the ease that you were looking for. Because then another hardship will come, but now you're a stronger, better person, and it won't feel so hard anymore.
Exactly, yeah. That's all time we have for today. Thank you so much, dear listeners. So until the next program, fi amanallah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you. Justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.